lot of times I am asked questions as a preacher, as a pastor. Questions like, does God still heal people? And is it always God's will to heal somebody? And sometimes I'm asked, are demons real? Are demons really spirit-built beings? Can they indwell people? I have a lot of different questions that come up, and you know, I've found that the Bible has the answer to our questions. So I invite you, if you will, to turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And we'll begin reading with verse 13, reading through verse 20. Paul was on his missionary journey, and he had gone through Macedonia and some other areas, and he was preaching the gospel. A lot of times he would get run out of town, have to leave because they were trying to kill him. And now he comes to this area where he was serving the Lord faithfully, doing what God had told him to do. And he was working through miracles that God had allowed him to work through and to use in his life. But he was also opposed. He was preaching Jesus. You know, anywhere anybody preaches Jesus, they're going to be opposed. I don't care where you are in the world. If you preach the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel truth, you're going to face opposition. And the devil's going to see to it that you face it. And so Paul and them were facing this opposition. And we look at the narrative that is given to us here in Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 13, and see some of the things that were going on. Verse 13 says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So, the result of all of that, so mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed." Now let's deal with a question that we see here where God gave them special miracles. Go back to verse 11 and 12. "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." That's an interesting time that took place where they would touch him with some material or with some kind of towel or handkerchief, we might call it, and they could just touch his body and they could take that back and rub it on somebody and touch somebody with it, and those people would be healed. Now, I want you to notice that he said they were given special gifts. And I believe that the apostles were given the gifts of healing. And then we know that there was also Philip who was able to do that. And there were others that were in the scriptures that were not apostles that immediately followed the apostles that were able to do that. But I don't believe that there are divine healers as we would know them today. We don't need them. The Bible says when that which is completed is come, that which is in part is done away with. We don't need divine healers or people who claim that they can heal. By the way, you notice that Paul never asked for any money and he never asked for any personal attention or glory when he healed people, did he? Because that was not his motive. His motive was to bring glory to God, and God allowed these special miracles to take place so that he would show that the gospel was right and that Christianity was right, and God put his approval on it, and he showed that by these special works of the apostles and some few who were able to do that after that. So the time for divine healers is not today. There are a lot of charlatans out there, and you can see them on television anytime you want to, and they're asking for your money and some seed money and all kinds of things. If you'll just send it in, then you'll be healed. And if you'll write for some apron they had or a piece of a tent or whatever it is and get it, then lay that on somebody's body and they'll be healed. Of course, they would like you to send them some money, and of course, that draws a big crowd, and of course, that gives them a big offering, and many of them are multimillionaires flying around in their Lear jets. But we don't need divine healers today. My handkerchief is not going to do you any good. Now, I do believe that there are some people who have a great portion of faith who seem to get their prayers answered on behalf of others better than some other people do. I do know some people that if I was sick, I'd want to call and say, please pray for me because I have confidence in your prayers and confidence in your faith. And that's a good thing to do, is to have somebody pray for you. And I'm glad I have a few people like that in my life that I believe I could call and do that. But God does not need me or you or anybody else to heal. Now, question, does God still divinely heal? Yes, he does. God can heal anybody, anytime that God wants to. Now, he chooses many times to use doctors and medicines. And if you don't take the prescriptions, take the natural pills and all of that. That's all right, too. Some of you are on those things, and that might be the better thing. But sometimes God chooses to use those things. Luke was a physician, and Paul told Timothy one time to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. Now, I know you Baptists like for me to say that, but let me tell you, it was medicinal when he was talking about it, and you don't need that anymore. But at any rate, there are plenty of other things out there. You don't have to do that. But God has given gifted people who are in the medical field who can help us out, and thank God for them. And many times God chooses to use them and medications for our bodies to be healed. And I thank God for people like that. But there are times that the only thing that is going to heal somebody is prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman or person availeth much. The Bible says the prayer of what? Faith heals the sick. Now, God can heal anybody that he wants to. And I can tell you, he can do it just like that. And I can also tell you, I've seen that happen. I can tell you by experience that I have seen God raise people up who were at death's door. The doctor said they will not live. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for their life. And a group of us would go somewhere and pray for them, or maybe the deacons and I would go with some oil and rub that olive oil on them and pray for them. The oil doesn't heal them, but pray for them, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And I've seen God take people who were on death's bed and raise them up, and I've seen them come here and sing in a trio after that. And I've seen them raised up because God chose to heal them. I know what it is to go in a hospital. Any of you preachers know that. And you go and somebody's been in a horrible accident, a horrible wreck, and they've flown them in maybe by the lifeline or something, and they fly them in, and all of a sudden you meet with the people that are there in the hospital, and they say to you as a pastor, you need to go tell the family they are not going to live. There's no way they'll live. Their brain is damaged. This has happened. That has happened. And I've had to go say that to the family, and then we've gone and prayed, and other people prayed, and friend, they got up out of that hospital and walked away and are still alive today serving God. God can heal people. Don't ever quit praying for people. Don't ever do that. Now, why is it that God doesn't always heal people? Why doesn't God always heal people? Can he? Yes. Why doesn't God always heal people? Well, God allows sickness for a lot of different reasons. And one of those reasons is that He might receive honor and glory through your life as you go through that trial. Do you know there is a stewardship? We talk about stewardship of time and money and all of those things. There is a stewardship of suffering where we suffer, and during the time of suffering, God brings people into that room, and we talk to people and write people and talk on the telephone, and the witness is so strong and so great that people get saved because people are suffering. I've never enjoyed seeing my people suffer. I've never enjoyed seeing the sheep of my flock suffer, but I've learned that God allows it, and God has a purpose when God allows people to suffer. And there is a stewardship of suffering. So if you ever have to go through long-term suffering, don't give up. Just trust God and know that God will use it, and ask God to use it. Some of our people right now that I wish I could heal, that God has not chosen to heal, but they have a ministry of suffering, and their spirit is good, and they're not angry with God. They don't blame God, but God is using their testimony for His glory. And I believe that people get saved because of that. And then God allows those things in people's lives for a lot of different reasons. One of them would be to get rid of some of the dross in our lives. Sometimes we have sin in our lives, and the only way God can get it out and bring us to our attention, bring ourselves to His attention and our attention to our sin, is for us to be sick for a period of time. I know what that's like. I can remember times in my life where God allowed that. I remember one time being down for about 6 weeks. And during that 6 weeks, with inner ear problems, equilibrium totally not working, my wife feeding me scrambled eggs on the couch, and if I moved my head that far, I was sick again. And after 6 weeks, it took me a while to learn to drive, to be able to drive confidently again. But during that time, I want to tell you, God spoke to my heart. And God said, I want to tell you a little something. There's some things you need, and you need them now, and I want to speak to you. And I was already pastoring in my first pastorate. I'm thankful to this day that God allowed that because of what He taught me during that 6 week period of time. And sometimes that's the only way God can get our attention, is put us flat on our back so that we're looking up. Sometimes we're sick simply because of sin. Sin. Did you know the Bible teaches there is a sin unto death? That's what the Bible says. If a person knows they have a sin in their life, and God has put His hand on that and convicted you, and you know from the Scripture it's wrong, and yet you choose to persist, to continue to do it, week after week, month after month, year after year, there can be a sin unto death. And all the time you think, I'm getting away with it, I'm not feeling sick yet, I'm not dying yet. But there can be a sin unto death. And I believe over the 46 years in full-time service that I have buried some people. And I would say that these missionaries and pastors here would probably say, yes, I think I have too, who just persisted in sin and would not get it right in their lives. And so God said, all right, Junior, if you want it that way, I'll just call you home. And you'll stay in the house. You won't come back out. And so it is that God allows it for that reason. Sometimes it is because God just wants us to realize that life is brief and that we are going to die. Sometimes God doesn't heal people because it's time for them to die. We don't ever want them to die, but sometimes it's time for them to die. Did you know there's a statistic just came out recently that says unless Christ comes, all of us are going to die? Isn't that amazing? You're going to die and I'm going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die, but I do know if Christ doesn't come in my lifetime, I'm going to die. And there comes a time, it is appointed unto man, once to die. We just don't know when it's going to happen, but sometimes that is just our time. Our time's up. It's going to come. We're going to be through. But thank God we can serve Him until that day. And we can do something for His glory until that day. God allows those things. Sometimes people say, is there healing in the atonement? Yes. But here's what they're saying. They're saying, Well, you're guaranteed that you're going to be healed because you're saved. So therefore, there's healing in the atonement. I believe there's healing in the atonement. But that final healing comes when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. He has bought our bodies, and our bodies are going to be present with Him someday. And it'll be a glorified body, a healed body. Eventually, God heals all Christians. Amen? They go to heaven, they get a glorified body in that time, and they're going to be healed. God, there is healing in the atonement. I'm thankful for that. You know, God has raised people up in the Bible. Jesus, before He died and was buried and arose, there were other people that died and came out of the grave. Lazarus came out of the grave, did he not? But guess what? Lazarus had to die again. But Jesus never had to die again. Amen? He arose, and He's not going back into the grave ever. He arose, and He's at the right hand of the Father. But these others that died and were raised, they had to die again. It was a temporary healing, but thank God all of us are going to be healed someday for all of eternity, never to be sick again. Because there is healing, yes, in the atonement. Now here's what we should do as Christians. Pray in faith, believing, and let God handle the results. Whatever God says, whatever God gives us in those situations, that is His will. Accept it and bring Him honor and glory through it. Here's another question I'm asked, and this is all in part of this context, and that is, are demons real? Are demons real? And the answer to that is yes. Look at verse 13 again. Go back to that. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, they were rebellious Jews, exorcists. That was their practice. They were practicing exorcism. They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." They didn't quite know what they were getting into, but I can tell you demons are real. Now don't let it scare you, but I'm telling you, demons are real. Where did they come from? I think it was the fallen angels. They are spirit beings. Now, none of us would deny that they're angels, would we? They're angels all over the place. We don't know where they are. They're angels that watch over our kids. If you'd have seen my two kids, especially Phil, he's here this morning. But if you'd have seen him, all we went through with him, you would know that there must have been an angel with him all the time. Every time we went on vacation, we went to the emergency room. Something he did, but at least he didn't die and he's still here. But I'm glad that angels are real. We don't have any problem believing that, but I want to tell you, demons are real too. They are absolutely real. What are they? Spirit beings. Is the devil omnipresent? No. Does he have a great host of demons who work against us? Absolutely he does. And I can tell you who can tell you a lot about demons is people who go to a foreign field. A demon worship. Brother Volante, right by your home down there, there was a place, if I remember right, where they worship demons and spiritism and all of that. And demons are real. They're real all over the country. Missionaries who go in these foreign countries, they can tell you. And some of them have been involved, not in a ritual called exorcism, but they have been involved, prayed up, and in a spiritual way been able to go and command and demand that those demons go out of those people, and they've done that. Exorcism, by the way, is not a ritual given to any church. Exorcism is not a ritual given to any church. Those who practice that kind of thing are not doing it according to the Word of God. It is more of a religious ritual, and that can really get you into trouble. But here we see something going on. I think it's sort of funny in one way. And by these demons, you can see they were indwelling this person. And Paul had cast out demons, and they knew about it. And so they said, hey, let's do that. We can make some money on the side. We can get a little money by exercising. So we'll use the same name he's using. He's doing it in the name of Jesus, and we're going to do it in the name of Jesus. Isn't it amazing? It's so amazing how people misuse and abuse the name of Jesus. You see, that's what the Mormons do. They'll tell you that they believe in Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? Well, he became God after he lived long enough on the earth. or the Lord Jesus, they might say, became a great prophet and all of that. And other Eastern cults and others would give you a little bit of credibility for Jesus, but they don't believe Jesus was God in the flesh. They don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but boy, they use His name. They use it all the time. Don't be deceived by people using spiritual language. Find out what they mean by what they say, and if they don't mean that Jesus is the Son of God, tell them to skedoodle. You might witness to them first, but otherwise, don't say, God bless you. Just say, I'll tell you how to be saved, and they don't want to listen. Just say, bye-bye. Because that is definite evidence of those who are abusing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what they were doing. They were trying to do that and cast out those demons. Well, the evil spirit answered them in verse 15, said, Jesus, I know. You know, demons have better sense than a lot of people aren't saved, don't they? Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know. They knew spiritual authority. But who are you? He said, I don't know you, you seven sons of Sceva. I don't know who you are. You don't have any power. The problem was they weren't even saved. They didn't even know the Lord. They were renegade Jewish guys who didn't even know the Lord, sons of a priest who did not know the Lord during that day. And they misused the name of Jesus. And what happened to them? Well, it was very interesting what really happened to them. Whenever the evil spirit answered and said that to them, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, one man, the evil spirit was in them, overcame all seven of them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded, tore their clothes off, and beat them up and sent them on their way. You say, I just don't believe that. Well, the Bible says it, that this man was possessed. You say, well, where do all these people get all that power and all that crazy stuff and all of those unusual things they had, like Mr. Manson and some of the others? They get it from demons. Demons are real, and demons can control the body of an unsaved person. Can control them. Let me remind you of some of the characteristics of demons and what they do. One thing they're always associated with is death and suicide. Demons are always trying to get people to commit suicide. That's where it comes from. Read the Bible, study it. The maniac of Gadara, where was he and what was he doing? He didn't have his right mind. He was not fully clothed. He was bound up. He was separated from his family. That's another characteristic of demon possession. People are restless. They are mad. They have a madness about them because they're demon-possessed. And then another sign is self-mutilization, body piercing, cutting themselves, cutting their wrists, all of that. That all goes back to the influence of demons. It's all part of it. And so that is something you have to recognize and realize. And then there is separation, as I said, from the family. And one of the true characteristics of demon possession is they want to take their clothes off. Does that tell you who's in charge of Hollywood? Does that tell you who's in charge of a lot of the television programs? Demon-possessed people who are there, who work together in their working together group that they have, that Satan puts together, all of that meshed together. These are some of the results of those things. And may I remind you, too, that one of the doors, you won't like this, some of you, but one of the doors that lets demons in is rock music. And it went back, Elvis, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend some of you, and then the Beatles, and then the boppers, and then the whatever's out there now. I don't know who else is out there now. But I can tell you that the devil will use music. He'll use the rock beat, the back beat, all of those different things. And to save my life, why we want to have that in our churches, I do not know. We don't want to have it. I don't think CCM, I know there's some contemporary Christian music that is pretty good. And they are written right and so on and so forth. The melody is right and all of that. But a whole lot of it out there is nothing but rock music to entertain you and to satisfy the flesh, rather than to move you in the spirit of Almighty God. And there was a CCM girl who won an award recently. She went there and couldn't stay. She left. That was at least good for her to leave, because it was so wicked. She knew she didn't belong there. I would say you shouldn't have been there anyway. What do we want to go to the world for, to get our accolades and get our trophies and get all of those things? We don't need to go to the world to get all that. We don't need that. When the ones who are passing out the trophies have a homosexual marriage depicted during that evening and some other horrible and terrible things, why would a Christian even want to be there? But rock music is used of the devil for demonic activity. Another thing is drugs, and they go together. They go together. Think about it. Think of the history of it. Drugs and rock music. And where has our country gone since then? And the word that is used in the Bible here is the word sorceries. It's the Greek word pharmacia. Does that remind you of anything? How about the pharmacy? Drugs. And I'm not saying legal drugs are wrong. I'm saying that that's the root of the word. And because of drugs, using drugs, and alcohol, by the way, in case you hadn't heard it, is a drug. And that's what lets in the demonic activity. And so we have that is there, the doors that let them in. Now, can demons control and indwell Christians? I'm glad to tell you, no, they cannot indwell Christians. Demons, the Holy Spirit is not going to let a demon live in his house. If you're saved, your body is the temple of Christ. He's not going to let a demon in there. But does that mean they don't bother us? Oh, no. They do bother us. They do bother us. And they do everything they can to oppress you and to work against you. And the devil puts a target on your back and says, I'm going to destroy that teenager. I'm going to destroy that man. I'm going to destroy that marriage. I'm going to destroy that home. I'm going to destroy that body. I'll do everything I can. And he'll work and work and work and do all that he can to do that. How do you prevent such things to happen to a Christian? Stay in your Bible, go to church, pray, serve God. If you'll do those four things, you're not going to have so much of the oppression of the devil against you sometime. I know he'll fight you. I don't mean he won't ever fight you, but you'll be victorious. That's what I'm saying. You will have the victory if you'll do that and understand. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, who is he talking about? Greater is the Holy Spirit that's in me than the devil and demons that are in the world. And I have the right to overcome. Now, some good things came out of this, and we'll hurry. In verse 17, and this was known, all of this happened, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. Fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You see what happened to some of those people? They said, wow. When they saw what happened, and they, if they didn't see it, they heard what happened, they said, man, this one man that had a demon in him, that man beat up seven men and beat them up and hurt them and tore the clothes off of them and ran them away. And they began to realize, hey, the devil is real, and the devil has power. And let me tell you something. The devil is real, and the devil does have power. And here's something else. He has the power to drag you into hell. To drag you into hell. He has the power to keep you from knowing the truth if you cooperate with him. And he has the power to keep a hold of your life and to drag you down, and he has the power to see that you go to hell, and that's going to be his final abiding place, by the way, the ultimate lake of fire. And if you don't get saved, you ought to be scared to death today. You need to be scared of what the devil can do to you to keep you from getting saved and for you to die and go to hell. That's the power of the devil. Don't listen to the devil. And so fear came on them, and what did they do? They realized that the devil condemned their souls, and they didn't want to go to hell, but they turned to the Lord. Verse 18, many that believed came. Thank God they came. I believe believers will come. If they believe, they'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll come to church. Well, what else did they do? Well, they decided, we'll come, and they were showing their deeds, they were confessing their sins, and many of them also which used curious arts, necromancy, witchcraft, all of those things, that used curious arts, what happened to them? They brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Those books were important books, and they were books that had to be handwritten. These were not copied by Nelson Publishers. They were handwritten out. They were worth a lot of money. Some estimate that each one of those pieces of silver was equivalent to a whole day's work, and you multiply that by all those people and what it says, and you could come up with something like there would be maybe $1 million worth of books that they brought out there and threw down and burned them up. You say, well, that's not good stewardship. Oh, yes, it is. Why didn't they give them away? Listen, if you get saved, don't give your Ouija board to somebody else. Burn it. If you get saved, don't give your rock music to somebody else. Throw them in the trash. If you get saved, don't say, well, I've got all these drugs, I'm going to give them to somebody. No, get rid of it. Don't say, I'm going to give all this liquor away to somebody else. I always like the story of Big George Allen that I led to the Lord in Connersville. Some of you have heard me tell it, but I love to tell it. Let me tell it again. And Big George, we went to his house. He had a full wet bar, a whole basement. All the houses in Indiana have a basement. And he had a whole wet bar down there. I mean, he had barrels in the wall, and he had big things that pivoted, and you could pour them out of, I mean, big old whiskey things about that tall and all of that. And so we went there, and I was looking at though. I thought, well, George, that's a very pretty piece there. He said, you can't have it, preacher. You don't need it. We're going to throw it away. And we took all of his liquor and poured it in the commode and just poured it all out. I mean, it took us a long time, maybe an hour or so, to pour all the whiskey, all the liquor, all of that he had down there. I mean, he was a party animal before he got saved, and he partied hardy. But thank God when he got saved, he didn't want to give it to anybody else. I can just imagine it killed a bunch of rats. I don't know. If not, I bet they had a party in the sewers. But at any rate, all of that took place. He wasn't about to give it to anybody else. No, listen, when you get saved, don't turn around and linger. That's what Lot's wife did, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And friend, when you get saved, have complete surgery. Let it all go. Get away from it. And serve God. Don't give it to anybody else or any of those things, and don't try to look back and linger. Today, we want revival. I want revival. I think our church wants revival. Well, I know there's some that could care less, but I think there are enough of us in this church that really want revival. But how are we going to have it? Well, they had something like that right here. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, and you know it very well, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, right? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their lands. Anybody here think our land doesn't need healing? And the only healing for this land is revival. I was at a political rally last night, heard Ted Cruz, someone invited us, and we went, heard him speak. Tremendous, some few of you were there. Tremendous message that he had. His daddy's a preacher. When he prayed, I thought he had a 3-point outline. And I was sitting by a guy who's running for the U.S. Senate, and we were discussing some of the problems. I said, the thing we need the most in America is for God. He was saved. He even said he was a tither and all that stuff. He was talking to me about, I said, the thing we need in America more than anything else is revival. He said, I have some optimistic outlook on the future, and I was glad to hear that, and he had some reasons for it, but I want to tell you, the thing we need in America is revival. And if we'll do what these people did, get under conviction, judge our sin, have some spiritual book burnings, then look what happened in verse 20. Look what happened in verse 20. So mightily, after all that, grew the word of God and prevail. Wouldn't you like to see the Word of God grow and get out there and people be saved and the Word of God prevail? If we'll do what God tells us to do, then that's what's going to happen. And here's what we need to do. Listen, if you're here and you're not saved, you need to fear Satan and hell. You need to fear the fact that he can damn your soul and take you to hell with him, because that's where he's going to wind up. And today, I have good news for you. Jesus died for you, and you can be saved today and become a child of God. Until then, ye are of your father the devil, and the demons will have power over you anytime they want to. But if you get saved, they're going to have to move out. The best way to get rid of demons in somebody's life is win them to Christ. And when you win them to Christ, you've covered a multitude of sins by doing that. Get saved. Fear Satan and fear Almighty God. And then if you're being oppressed and you have some challenges and problems as a believer, dear friend, let me tell you, you don't have to be defeated. You can bring it to Christ, and greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. And you can leave this building today victorious over any sin, any habit, anything in your life, including lukewarmness, by turning it over to Jesus Christ. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Would you stand, please? Our heads are bowed. You know today whether you're saved or whether you're not. If you say, I hope I am, or maybe I am, those are the wrong answers. Or I'm trying to be, that's not biblical. But you can be saved. Be saved today. And know that your enemy is the devil. He's powerful. Let me tell you, if you think demons are something, dear friend, you don't want to go to hell. Hell's a real place. Eternity's long. You don't want to go to hell. That is where demons will be and Satan will be and all the unsaved people throughout all eternity. Get saved today. Christian, let God do His work in your heart. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We're trusting your power and the power of your word to do its work. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?